for me to be here in Glenburn again this evening to look down into the faces of some of you that we've got to know from former occasions, and it's likely nice to see some of you here for the first time tonight too. We're delighted to meet you again. Now I'm going to read to you from the book of Genesis this evening, and we're going to read in chapter 5, the book of Genesis, and reading in chapter 5. Now somebody was telling me they'd brought a New Testament this evening. Well, we feel sorry for them, they won't be able to follow the reading tonight. We're just going to read first of all from Genesis, and then maybe we'll read a verse from the New Testament after that. Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to read at verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, our next reading is from the New Testament then. It's the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read again about this man called Enoch. Hebrews and chapter 11. This is what it says about Enoch at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now may God add a rich blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Now just for a little while tonight, friends, I want to speak to you about this man called Enoch. For I do feel that in the life of Enoch, there are valuable lessons for your life and mine, and we want to apply them to our lives this evening. Just let me say this, that Genesis chapter 5 is a rather interesting book of the Bible, for you read the biographies of quite a number of men, and they're put pithily and concisely, and you're just told that they were born and they lived for these few years, and inevitably it ends, and he died. And right through the chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. You see, my friends, we need to face up to it that one day we're going to die. And it's good to be ready. And it's vital to know where we're going at the end of life's little road. But one exception in Genesis 5 is this man called Enoch. For Enoch didn't die at all. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was a man whom God took to heaven without dying at all. He wasn't the only one in the Old Testament. Elijah was exactly the same. God took Elijah to heaven without Elijah dying at all. So right at the dawn of human history, God was showing that some people will go to heaven without dying. Adam was the first man who died of natural causes. Of course, his son Abel had been murdered, but the first man who died of natural causes was Adam. And just 57 years after the death of Adam, before anybody else died, this man Enoch was taken to heaven without dying at all. And you might say, Mr. Hay, do you think there will be other folk who will go to heaven without dying? Yes, my friends, there will be. The Bible tells us about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, those who are saved, those who are believers in him, those who are Christians, they'll be taken to heaven without dying at all. The Bible says those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the resurrected Christians to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so Enoch is the kind of prototype of the people who will go to heaven without dying at all. Now there are three things that I want to say about Enoch. Now my wife's here tonight, and she'll be annoyed at me raising 3 points. She very often says to me, why does it always have to be 3? Why can't it be 2? Or why can't it be 4 sometimes? Well, I think a 3's a handy number. 2, well, that's not a lot to talk about, just 2 little things, is it? And then 4, well, that might overburden you. 3 just seems to be right. And so I'm going to highlight 3 things with regard to this man called Enoch. We're going to think about his salvation, first of all. He got saved. And then secondly, we're going to think about his consecration. For the Bible says he walked with God. His life was a life of fellowship with God. He walked with God. And then we're going to think of what Hebrews 11 calls his translation. That moment when he was taken from earth to heaven without dying a thought. His salvation, his consecration, and his translation. Let's think first of all about his salvation. We read together that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And so it seems to me, my friends, that his walk with God started at the birth of Methuselah. He was saved after Methuselah was born. You might say, what's the significance of that? Well now, Methuselah's name is a very interesting name. And it gives us the clue as to why Enoch started to walk with God. It was a very odd name. Methuselah meant this: when he is dead, it shall be said. That really was an odd name to give a little baby boy born into the world. When he is dead, it shall be sent. That's what Methuselah means. You might say, what's it all about? Well, my dear friends, it seems to me that God gave Enoch warning that when ultimately this child would die, the flood would be sent. You see, this was the period of time leading up to the flood. Man's wickedness was great. They were sinful in the extreme. God was angered. He was sorry he'd made man, and he was going to pour his judgment on this ungodly scene. The flood was coming. And it seems that God whispered into Enoch's ear, when he is dead, it shall be said, the flood will come when eventually this child dies. I suppose, my friends, that every time that little child took ill, Enoch and his wife and the rest of the family would be alarmed. If the child dies, the flood's coming. If this child passes over, the judgment of God is going to fall. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And the amazing thing was this, the child lived on, and on, and on, and every one of us knows that Methuselah lived longer than any other human being ever lived. He lived to the age of 969 years of age. Almost 1,000 years then, God was patient with the world. The flood's coming, he was saying, but not until this child dies. The amazing thing is this, in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. And people say, the Bible? Don't believe the Bible, do you? My dear friend, the Bible's predictions are absolutely accurate. I hope you're not the kind of folk who say, oh, we don't believe the Bible. We don't believe that we're sinners. Oh, it tells us that there, but no, we don't accept that. And you don't accept that there's life after death, heaven and hell. The Bible talks about it, but you don't accept the testimony of the Bible. And you might be the kind of person who says, the Bible tells me that I've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but you don't accept the Bible says we're good enough the way we are. We'll get to heaven by our own effort. Oh, my dear friends, have a care. You need to believe what the Bible says, for the Bible has proved itself to be 100% accurate. Its predictions are absolutely spot on. And so in the very year that that little child died, ultimately, the flood came. But how patient God was with the world. And it seems to me that that warning about coming judgment encouraged Enoch to turn to God. I want to tell you this, my friends. The Bible does predict that there will yet be coming judgment. Oh, there will never be another flood. Never. God has promised there will never be another universal flood. Never. But I tell you what he does predict. He says in his book, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He says there's judgment after death if we don't get saved. I wonder, my friend, if the reality of coming judgment would encourage us to get saved tonight. John Baptist one day, he looked at some folks who were coming to him, and he said they'd been warned to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, my dear friend, the wrath to come. One day, Paul the Apostle spoke to a man called Felix, and he spoke to him about the judgment to come. And the man trembled as he heard about the judgment to come. Oh, we need to face up to this. We're sinners, every one of us, deserving of God's judgment, and it will be after death, and we need to be saved from it. So just as Enoch was warned, and just as he took steps to get right with God, so you have been warned from God's word that there's judgment to come. I'm wondering if you're going to be like Enoch. I'm wondering if you're going to turn to God, turn to Christ. Oh, the message of the New Testament is that God has loved us. And the Lord Jesus was sent from yonder glory down to this world. He went to a cross of shame, my dear friends, because he loved you. I loved every one of you. Down the side of the hall, in the center section, and over here, no one excluded. The great Creator, the God of heaven, the Eternal One, has loved you, and he proved his love for you in the sending of his Son to die upon a cross of shame. I trust it will touch your heart, my friend, to think that Christ loved you to the extent of being willing to die for you. He's the one who can save you. But you've got to be willing to turn to him and trust him as your Savior and God. Oh, you were all singing when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But I tell you this, dear soul, you'll never be there if you don't have Christ as your Savior. The purpose of these meetings is simply to commend Christ to the people who gather. We found in the Lord Jesus the one who has met us in our need. He has saved our souls. He has forgiven our sins. He has set us on the heavenward pathway. And we sometimes sing, what he's done for us, he'll do for you. So we commend our Savior to you. And we tell you, my friend, he's worthy of your trust. Wouldn't you be like Enoch, warned of coming judgment, and thus encouraged to take steps to safety by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord? In the book of Hebrews, the Bible speaks about people who have fled for refuge, and they fled to the Lord Jesus. Tell me, have you ever fled to the Lord Jesus for refuge from coming judgment? So, thinking about his salvation, he commenced his walk with God after the death of Methuselah, whose name means, when he is dead, it shall be said. But then think about his consecration. Enoch walked with God. After he got saved, he proved the reality of that experience by day, living in fellowship with God. Now, if you have been saved, I trust that you are walking with God. God expects. The book of Micah asks the question, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Of course, that's speaking to people who are saved. We don't get saved by trying to do justly. We don't get saved by showing mercy and by being kind. We don't get saved by trying to live in fellowship with God. We get saved exclusively by trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But having been saved, you then live in fellowship with him. Yes, you do just. Nothing shady in your life. Honesty. Doing just. Loving mercy. Rather than being harsh, unkind and severe. You'd be the kind of person who would exhibit something of the loveliness of Christ, showing mercy and walking humbly with your God. I think it's true to say that, well, we're very often proud and the least bit of success and our heads are inflated to twice the size. But you know, God expects folk who've been saved to walk humbly with him. I wonder if I could ask you, if you've been saved, are you walking with God day by day, living in fellowship with him, reading his word, praying, keeping in touch, walking humbly with thy God. You know, if you're going to walk with God, it means that your will must coincide with his. The Bible says, how shall two walk together except that they agree? And so you can't really walk with God unless you're in agreement with him. My friend, I want to tell you this. He's not going to lower his standards to accommodate us. He won't, you know. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And if we are going to live in fellowship with him, then we have got to be in agreement with him. You say you're saved? Tell me, is there any area of your life where you're deliberately disobeying what God says in the Bible? You've been saved? Tell me, have you been baptized? The Lord Jesus commanded baptism, you know, for those who trust in him. You remember he said to his apostles, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And really, to keep in touch with God, we've got to be obedient. To walk with him, we've got to obey his will. So, it's vitally important that having been saved, we ought to walk with him. I do trust, my friends, that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then day by day you'll live in fellowship with him. Walking with God involves hearing his voice through the reading of the scriptures. It's vitally important to read the word of God every day. Walking with God involves praying to him. You see, in the reading of the scriptures, he speaks to us. In praying, we are speaking to him, and the circle of fellowship and communion with him is complete. Are you walking with God then? Now please, don't misunderstand me again. I am not saying that reading the scriptures and praying will save you and get you to heaven. It won't. If you're going to be there, you've got to repent of your sins and trust Christ, and on the basis of his Calvary work, you'll be cleansed from your sin and made fit for heaven. But having done that, you then walk with God and you keep in touch with him through the reading of the word and by means of prayer. So we thought of his salvation, and we thought of his consecration. He lived a life that was consecrated to God. He walked with God. And of course, because he walked with God, Hebrews 11 tells us he had this testimony that he pleased God. I wonder, are you pleasing God in your life? Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't been saved, you haven't even begun to please God. The Bible says that, you know. It says, they that are in the flesh, that is people who have never been saved, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's straight enough, isn't it? It's saying that if we've never been saved, we haven't even begun to please God. So if you think you can get to heaven by pleasing God, by doing your best, by trying your hardest, by being devout and religious, oh my friend, away with such thoughts. If you've never been saved, you haven't even begun to please him. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I do hope it's your ambition to please God. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim, we are ambitious, to be well pleasing to him. And you know, Enoch brought pleasure to God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now finally, let's think about his translation. It doesn't say of him, and he died. It says of Enoch, he was not. For God took him. And Hebrews 11 tells us, he was not found. God had taken him, you see. He had this translation to glory without dying. I indicated at the start that it's just a little picture of what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He's coming, and I have a feeling he's coming soon. The signs of the times would indicate that his coming can't be far distant. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, every Christian still alive on earth will be caught up, the Bible says. Suddenly, unexpectedly, dramatically, every believer in the Lord Jesus will disappear. Now, if this was a children's meeting, and the children were hearing something like that, they would maybe say, but supposing we were in a hall like this, and Christ was to come to the air, I mean, how could we be caught away? What about the ceiling, and what about the roof? And, you know, that's the way the childish mind would think. Now, my dear friends, the ceiling and the roof won't make any odds. Well, the Bible tells us that the very instant the Lord Jesus comes, the Christian's body is going to be changed. It will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Bible says. So the instant he descends to the air, the Christian's bodies will be changed, they'll be made like his glorious body, the Bible says. And of course, when he was raised from the dead, he passed through closed doors, didn't he? He appeared and disappeared at will. And so when he comes, Christians will have bodies just like his, and they'll be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. What if I did ask? If that momentous event were to transpire tonight before we disperse, would you be among those who would be caught up to meet him? Would you, like Enoch, have a translation to glory? Or would you be left of judgment, left to face the wrath of God? Oh, my friend, it needn't be. God has loved you. Christ has died at Calvary in order to effect salvation. But you've got to trust him. You've got to be willing to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and thus be ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I sometimes try to imagine the scene after Enoch had gone. I suppose the family were perplexed. Where was he? And they would search around the house. He wasn't there. Maybe to the outhouses and around the farmstead. He wasn't there. These long walks that he took, and they would explore the whole countryside round about. But the Bible says, he was not found. For God, if they couldn't find him, he'd gone to heaven. If you've got a neighbor, or a relative, or a friend who's been saved, the day after the Lord Jesus comes, you'll be wondering, where are they? Not in the house. Not at work. Where? And they will not be found. For God will have taken them. Now I trust that you're ready for that event. The Bible says, my friend, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I hope that you're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, it was because he had an experience of salvation that he had that experience of translation. At the end, he was translated to heaven without dying at all. Now then, you need to be saved. That's the starting point. And having been saved, to live your life in fellowship with God, to walk with God, and then when the Lord Jesus comes, to be caught up to meet the Lord. You trust then that you'll remember some of the things that you've heard about Enoch, and I trust you'll apply them to your own life and be benefited thereby. Now, will we pray and ask the Lord's blessing and give him thanks for the food, refreshments that have been provided for us. Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of being together this evening. We do thank thee for these happy hymns that we've been able to sing. We thank thee for the tremendous truth that are found in them. We thank thee that the King of Love, our Shepherd is, we bless thee again for the shepherdly care of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that as the Good Shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. But our Father, we've been thinking that he's coming back again, and we'll be singing about it too, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. God grant that no one who forms this congregation of people tonight will be absent when the roll is called up yonder, we do cry to thee, O God, that each one like Enoch may resolve to get right with thee. And we pray that they may trust the Lord Jesus and thereafter live their lives for him. Bless thy word to every heart then. We thank thee too for thy kindness in providing refreshment for us. We do thank thee for the goodness and the kindness of the women folk who've gone to trouble to provide these refreshments for us. And so we offer thee our thanks for it all. We receive thy blessing upon our fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.